As we turn to the second half of chapter 1 of Philippians, let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in our hearts, in our minds, revealing to us what it is you want us to understand from your word and changing us to be more like you. And we ask this for your glory in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, day three of 2016, whether you're ready for 2016 or not, here it is. I always like starting a new year. James mentioned earlier about goals and hopes for the year. And I was reflecting on that. And one of the things I was thinking about, what is going to be new for me this year? One of my children starts preschool. In fact, it's my youngest. That's a scary thought. I find this time of year is a time where a lot of the things that regularly consume a big chunk of my time are kind of put on hold. One of those big ones is school. And a lot of you guys on this side of the congregation aren't there yet. You're on uni holidays. Some of you are on school holidays. A lot of you guys over this side, you've gone past that stage. But no school means a lot of routine is able to be put on hold for a little while. There's no early morning band rehearsals. There's no Saturday morning sport, which means there's no midweek afternoon training. A lot of stuff that just kind of happens every week and just fills up a lot of time is just put on hold. And I find it's a good time of year just to stop and reflect on life, on the year that's gone past, on what's ahead, and think about what God might be going to do in the year ahead. Now, James got us to talk about some of our hopes before. I'm not going to ask you that now. But I am going to say this, that, you know, most people talk about New Year's resolutions, and it's never too late to make a resolution. In fact, you don't have to wait for the 31st of December. It doesn't have to be the 1st of January. You can make a resolution at any time to do something. Resolve to do something different or something new, or to go back to something that you perhaps have put aside. It's almost like taking the opportunity for a fresh start. Now, here's a few New Year's resolutions from some of our leading Australian personalities. And, of course, today being the start of the Sydney Cricket Test, of course, who are we going to start with? The captain of the cricket team, Steve Smith. Now, Steve said his resolution for 2016 is to do everything in his power to make sure the Australian cricket team wins every series it plays this year. So far, so good. They've already won the first series and they haven't even finished the first day of 2016. Mike Baird, our Premier, he's got two resolutions, depends on which newspaper you read. If you read The Australian, he wants to overcome his recent knee surgery, resume training for the half marathon, which is going to be held in September. If you saw his interview on TV, you would see that his resolution is to spend more time with his wife amidst a very busy schedule as Premier of the state. Maggie Beer. Hands up if you've never heard of Maggie Beer. Okay. So that's why we've got that little bit underneath, which says she's a cook and an author. She's actually a very famous cook and author. And she says, my resolution is to find balance in life. I don't think I'm ever going to work less. It's the old challenge that when you love what you do, you just have to combine it and take little getaways. Speaking of the Olympics, Kate and Bronte Campbell, world champion swimmers. Kate, her resolution, to learn to cook properly. And Bronte, to learn how to surf, something I should have learned ages ago. Now, this guy, many of you won't know. Most of you won't see him very often. He's a radio personality. Ray Hadley, his resolution is to get up earlier, work harder, and hold politicians accountable. If you've ever listened to his radio show, you'll know that he can get quite aggressive when it comes to taking politicians to task and holding them to account. Last one I've got here, Dick Smith, the founder of Dick Smith Electronics. And he is also, his claim to fame is that he has gone round the world in a helicopter and is the founder also of Vegemite, the Australian-owned Vegemite, that is, not the Kraft one, which is now foreign-owned, but Vegemite and peanut butter that you can buy Australian. He says, I'm going to write my autobiography. At age 71, I don't know how many years of adventure I have left. So there's some various resolutions for 2016 from some well-known personalities. All of those are commendable, admirable things to seek after. In fact, I'm sure if we were able to achieve even one of the things that was on that list in 2016, it would not be a bad thing. However, for the Apostle Paul, the gospel drives everything in his life. And as he reflects back on all that has happened, and as he thinks about his current situation, and as he looks forward to what lies ahead, no matter what the situation, the priority for Paul is the progress of the gospel. It's a great testimony, not just for the Christians in Philippi that he was writing to, but for all Christians, particularly at this time of the year as we reflect back on the year that's just gone and we look forward to the year ahead. Now, if you've still got your Bibles open there at Philippians chapter 1, we pick up the story at verse 12, where Paul writes, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Let's think about what has happened to Paul. In fact, it's incredible what has happened to him. In Jerusalem, he was dragged from the temple, and in the process of being thrown out of the city, attempts were made on his life. He was arrested, put into chains. He was accused of leading a revolt against the city. He was tried before the religious leaders. He was handed over to the Roman authorities. He was made the subject of unjust and unprovoked insult and shame. Sounds very familiar to someone else that we read about in the Bible, doesn't it? On his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, the boat that he was travelling in was shipwrecked. When he finally arrived in Rome, still in chains, he faced the very real prospect of a further 2 years in prison, a long and drawn-out trial, and possibly even death at the end of it. And yet, despite everything, Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I wonder how many of us can say, as we reflect on 2015, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's quite astounding how God has used Paul's circumstances to advance the gospel throughout the Gentile world. When you think about these trials that Paul underwent, and because of those trials, the people who ended up hearing the message of the gospel. In Jerusalem, when the whole city was in uproar, Paul managed to obtain the opportunity to speak to that entire city about his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. That whole city heard his testimony. When Paul appeared before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish legal council, they all heard his testimony about Jesus. as did the Roman authorities when he met before them. And when he was meeting before the Roman governor, Felix, and his successor, Festus, and the king at that time of Caesarea, King Agrippa, all of them heard his testimony about Jesus. When he was put on the ship, the person in charge there, a man called Julius, and all the soldiers and the prisoners that were on that ship, Paul spoke to them about Jesus. And when they were shipwrecked and they were forced to land on the island of Malta, initially the people of Malta were aggressive towards them. Paul spoke to them, told them about Jesus. And finally, when he arrives in Rome, we read at the very end of the book of Acts that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house in Rome and welcomed all to come and see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul reflects on his recent past, he writes to encourage his Christian brothers and sisters in Philippi not to lose confidence in the gospel on account of his being in prison. In fact, he's able to say what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. And as he looks at the present situation, even the whole palace guard knows that he is in prison on account of Christ. Now, the palace guard there, that's a reference to the official army of the emperor, of Caesar himself. You can just imagine Paul, day after day, as he's awaiting trial, proclaiming the message of the gospel to his fellow prisoners and to the palace guards. So the beauty of the palace guards was they're a captive audience. As a palace guard, they are employed to watch over these prisoners awaiting trial before Caesar himself. And so Paul's got as long as they're on the shift. So much so that it has become clear throughout the entire palace guard the reason why Paul is in chains, and it's because of Christ. But not only has Paul's suffering resulted in opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for the gospel to go out to these people, Paul's suffering has also resulted in the church becoming bolder and more effective in its preaching. Have a look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Fellow Christians, followers of Jesus, seeing the courage of Paul, they gained courage themselves. They began to stand up and proclaim the same message of the gospel that Paul has been proclaiming all along. But not everyone who preached Christ was a supporter of Paul. There were those who felt this genuine goodwill to Paul, but then there are others, we read in verse 15, who preached Christ out of envy and rivalry. They do this because their motives, they preach, verse 17, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. See, those who really knew Paul knew that he'd been appointed by God for the defence of the gospel, to get the message out. And they understood that it was on account of Christ that he was now in chains, and despite that, the gospel was still progressing. But those who were preaching Christ out of rivalry, envy, jealousy of Paul, they thought that Paul had no right to the claim of the authority of an apostle. They held that the position of the apostle, to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, a person must be a living demonstration of the transcendent power of Christ. In other words, as Christ gives his power to a specific group of people with a specific purpose. They go out and they tell the world, and the message about Jesus grows. But along with that was this belief that they must therefore be successful and be in roles that are seen as powerful and impressive. And if you're in prison, well, you've been embarrassed, you've been shamed, you've been humiliated. And therefore, the work of the apostle must somehow have come to a halt. What Paul's saying is that's not true. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Because of my imprisonment, actually, that served to promote the gospel. But verse 18, Paul says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. Paul now turns his attention to the future. Have a look there, verse 18. He says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He's starting to speak about the future. He goes on to say, I eagerly expect, there's expectations here. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The fact that Paul now starts talking about death suggests that he's not sure about how his trial is going to turn out. But now, as always for Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central controlling factor in everything that Paul does. Jesus is the key to the way Paul lives, and Jesus is the key to the unshakable hope that he holds. In the midst of all his trials, all his tribulations, Paul sees Jesus. And he sees Jesus as the one who is to be exalted. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a great challenge for us. Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. As I was coming to prepare for tonight and thinking about this passage, I think that's my new favourite, or if not my favourite, certainly most confronting verse for 2016. Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The word exalted here means to make large or to magnify the greatness of Christ to shine out of our lives. In the weakness of our earthly bodies, the power of Jesus Christ being revealed. It's a bold message, isn't it? And yet it's a message that rings out again and again and again in the life of Paul. And it's a message that must ring out in the life of all believers. Christ is to be magnified in our lives. When people see Christians, they should see the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, overflowing, filling the conversations, filling our hopes and our expectations. In fact, Paul says, for me to, I am torn, verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, he knows the hope in Christ. To be with Christ is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. In other words, Paul wants to see the people's joy in Christ overflowing as they see what is happening. They see the work of the gospel going, being done, being growing through Paul and his suffering. Now, Paul has one final thing to say in this chapter, and that comes in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul's aim, as we've been looking at through the latter part of this chapter, was to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul sees the gospel as the key to everything in his life. Everything that's happened in his past, everything that he faces in his present situation, his future glory in Christ. But Paul also, what he wanted to hear above everything else was that the church in Philippi was standing firm in one spirit, that they were contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened away by people who might oppose them. You know, as we look back on 2015, one of the things that I am most thankful to God for is that the way that the gospel has continued to go out in this world. Because in 2015, we saw some terrible, some awful attacks on our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world. In many countries in the Middle East and in northern parts of Africa, there have been atrocious acts of violence that have been carried out on the Christian church. In 2015, Christianity was officially declared by the United Nations to be the most widely persecuted people group in the world. And yet, despite this, the gospel continues to go out. People continue to hear the message about Jesus, put their trust in him, and rely on him for salvation. Increasingly in the Western world, Christianity also, throughout 2015, continued to be marginalised in the public sphere. In Australia, in 2015, here in New South Wales, we saw the pressure that was put upon SRE classes in public schools, the desire to see them taken out completely, the intensity of that argument, the strongest that it's ever been. And I suspect in 2016 it'll be no different. In fact, it'll probably be stronger. In 2015, we faced all sorts of personal challenges. Challenges for some on health, for others through broken relationships, for others through financial hardship. All manner of stresses and strains bearing down. We shouldn't expect it to be any different in 2016. As we begin another year, there are many things that we could resolve or might resolve to do. There's many things that would be noble resolutions for us to make. But as Christians, what greater goal could we have for our lives than what the Apostle Paul says there in the latter part of chapter 1? That we will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now and always Christ will be exalted in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a challenge for us, a goal, isn't it? As we commence 2016. whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, without you, we are not able to please you. As we commence another year, we ask that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts, so that whatever the circumstance we face, we may conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.